You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. This morning we're reading Romans 2, 1 through 29. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one of you according to his works. Eternal life to those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. For all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the bearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised, but who keeps the law, will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person who is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person who is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Easy peasy. It didn't seem that complicated this week, but there's a lot in there. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us, for real. We really thank you for that. It is a bizarre dynamic to see people who claim to live by and through and for Jesus live arrogantly with self-righteous judgment against others. Like, I do that. We all do that. But it's a bizarre dynamic. How can those who are part of the spiritual bloodline of Jesus be known for being hypocritical, judgmental jerks? Like, how did we get here, right? And don't get me wrong, there's space in Scripture that tells us to judge, that the church gets to judge with righteous judgment, not from a heart of arrogance, but from a heart of humility. But arrogance in the face of mercy is not okay, and it's also not new. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, roughly 57 AD, right? He's not been there, but he has heard of them. He's encouraged by their faith, but he's also writing for a particular purpose. That church is made of Jews and Gentiles, and again, we will keep saying this throughout Romans, but if you don't understand the play between Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament, you almost cannot read it for what it's intended to be understood. And so what we see, the Jews, they're the historic people of God. They're the ones, most of this book is the story of the Jews, the people of God, the Old Testament, the Hebrews, as they're called, the people, the Israelites, all of that, those are the Jewish people. They are the people of God. They have huge parts of the Old Testament memorized. They recite prayers together. Some of them carried scrolls with scripture rolled up in boxes on their forehead, wrapped around with leather cords and on their forearms, right? They know all the songs. They know all the laws of God. They know all the stories of God. They know all the promises of God, which does set them apart uniquely. And you might be hearing that and you're like, yeah, but those people, right? None of those things make them bad, but it does make them susceptible to arrogant hypocrisy if they drift from mercy, right? The Gentiles, that's everyone else. That's the non-Jews. That's us. That is the ones who don't know much about any of that. And the non-religious, the outsiders, in this context, those, they could have been pagan, they could be worshiping other gods, they could be non-religious altogether, but they find themselves in the same room because Jesus came and he opened the floodgates of invitation so that all might be saved, that all might be welcomed in as the people of God, not only Jews, but all who follow him, all who turn from their sin and trust him completely. And that created a bit of a rift, a bit of a tension. I remember being raised in a household that was great household, just not Christian. We didn't pray over meals, nothing like that. I remember going to one of my friend's house when I was like 10 or 11, like after a soccer game or whatever. And I remember we sat down, and they're like, you know, I probably am like eating, and they're like, Michael, like, would you like to pray? And I'm like, you know, what or whatever, you know? And I just remember sitting there, and I remember I wasn't sure what to say. I was like, well, no, like, of course I'm not going to pray, but okay, well, I'll pray, whatever. Like, I just remember thinking, like, I don't know where to put my hands. Like, I don't know where to put my eyes. I don't know when we're done. I don't know when I can eat. And it just felt like, that's probably how my kids' friends feel like when they come to their house where their dad is a pastor. Oh my gosh. Later on, I started hanging around the church a bit and you know, chasing this girl, and I was around her family and around the church and youth group, and I just remember sitting in a chair probably similar to what you're sitting in right now with just lots of whispers, like, what is he talking about? Why are they doing that? Why are they singing about the blood of a lamb? Like, what on earth is this people? What are we in for, right? And so there's a lot of differences, but this is kind of the vibe in the room that Paul's writing to. The Gentiles are me, not knowing any of the Sunday school stories, not knowing the song that helps me understand the books of the Bible. I still don't know that song, right? But Kim does. She knows it really well, right? The Jews are like those that sing the songs without even looking at the words, right? And they can close their eyes, and they're singing the song that you're trying to see on the screen. Like, I don't know the words. They know all of the words. They know all of the prayers and all of the things. And that's where this letter meets us. That's where it meets them. And what God's doing today is he's pressing those judgmental hearts who think that they are better than those who don't have a long history with him. And the big idea we'll see is God's judgment leaves no room for spiritual arrogance. One commentator says this. He says, if you were here last week, gosh, Paul was just setting people on fire with his words, right? Just dousing them with gasoline and lighting them on fire, every one of us who walk as sinners, right? And so he's talking about outsiders. This is what one commentator says. From those outside, the apostle now turns to those inside, the self-righteous Jews who look down upon the uncovenanted heathen as beyond God's mercies. They deemed themselves secure, however inconsistent their life may be. So today we're looking at judgment, God's judgment, what that means for us and how it shows up here. The first thing we see is this: God judges according to the truth. We can't read all of this passage again, but we'll read much of it. The first thing, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, so he's pointing back. Now, we said this before. When you see the word therefore in Scripture, you say, what is it there for? And you read what's happening before, right? And so that's why I kind of set that up. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same thing. Now, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you think any of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same thing, that's hypocrisy, that you will escape the judgment of God? So he's basically saying that there's this instance in Scripture where these people, these Jews bring this woman who's caught in adultery to Jesus, and they say, like, let's kill her. And he says, you who's without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walk away. And so that's what he's saying. He's like, you don't know your own heart. You don't know what's happening inside of you. There's this thought of experiment that plays out in some different ways. But it goes like this. If you recorded your own judgments, only the judgments that you made against others, for a week or probably a day, but certainly a month, right? For a week, there was something on you that recorded only the things that you said that were critical of someone else, that were judgmental towards someone else. Then every one of us would be found guilty of doing the same things according to our very own laws that we make up. Does that make sense? All the judgments that you have on others, like, why are you driving in the left lane going 55? Like, unacceptable. And I will say that is unacceptable. Full stop, that's fair, right? The Lord allows that type of judgment. But all the things that you say about others, how can she be so, and why are they so, and did you see what he did? Like, whatever it is, all the words that come out of your lips, let alone your heart, if you were held account to only the law that you prescribed for others, every one of us would be found guilty. Now, that's a bit humbling. It's like the kid who has smashed French fries in your car for 16 years, finally starts driving, and then they tell their sibling, like, get your trash out of my car. And you're like, what is this? That's scathing, right? That's what we're talking about. Paul goes on. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Now, if you don't know, repentance is turning, to turn from sin to something, namely God. So God's kindness leads you to repentance. So what he's saying is, do you even know God if you are so critical at heart with those around you? Chad Bird, Old Testament scholar, theologian, something, he says it this way. He says, repentance does not cause God to accept us. God's kind acceptance of us in Christ leads us to repentance. Look, whether you get that right now or not, that is super sweet. And what it means, it's not, I turn to him and then his love is bestowed upon me, but it's, in fact, his love being bestowed upon me that causes me to turn to him. That's a dynamic shift in the delight that you get to walk in as a follower of Jesus. Paul goes on. Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. When God's righteous judgment is revealed, he will repay each one according to his works. So he says two things. One, you think you're judging someone else, but you're actually heaping judgment upon yourself. And the second thing, he will repay each one according to his works. If you're in this room, or if you're reading this in your, you know, morning prayer time, that should, like, the records should stop right there. Like, wait, judged according to works, but I thought we were grace people. Like, what is this, right? So there's a lot in all of this, but we get to stop here and ask, am I judged according to the things that I do? And he goes on, and he's going to tell us that you live according to what's true. That is, what comes out of you is what is the truest form of you. And so you can't pretend your way into the kingdom. If you are on the team, you are in the game, or you are not on the team. Does your life demonstrate that you persist in God glory, or does it demonstrate that you persist in self glory, in selfish gain? The just judge, he will get it right. So this becomes a warning for us to make sure that we get it right even today. Gosh, am I just outwardly trying to impress? Or is there something inside of me that wants to live for the glory of God above everything else? He goes on, he says, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good, wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth. That's heavy. For there is no favoritism with God. See, the thing about power and control and authority is it seems like a really great thing when you benefit from it. Power and authority, control is the best thing when you have it or when you benefit from it. That's called privilege. That's a president pardoning his son of crimes committed. That's privilege. That's favoritism. And we know that every president pardons hundreds, thousands of people. On what basis do they do that? Getting a job, just to be fair, in the White House or in any other house because of someone that you know is privilege. It is favoritism. And I'll tell you this, it's the greatest thing if you know someone. And if you don't, it's not so great. It's the coach's kid playing shortstop when we know there are better fielders on the team. It's favoritism. It's privilege. And so if we think that God favors us for what we pretend on the outside of us, we will be shocked. We will be surprised when he judges based upon the truth inside of us. We're going to be shocked. See, God doesn't play games, nor does he judge according to insider loops and hoops. He does not play favorites. In him is no favoritism. So Jesus, he opens up the doors to even the vilest of sinners. The worst that you can imagine. The ones that if you read about or you heard about through news outlets, you would be disgusted. And yet, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me, I will make you new. Come to me, your sins are forgiven. That can feel a bit offensive. If there is legitimate faith, He brings them into the family of God. And if you think God opened your eyes to faith because you deserve it, then you're going to struggle with eternal praise beside all the people of God in the new heavens and the new earth. If you think that you deserved the favor of God based on anything that you contribute, you're going to be shocked the way you spend your eternity. The idea of favoritism is the heart of religious pride and judgment. And that's what Paul is addressing. That's what God's dealing with here through Paul's pen to the Jews who have been God's chosen. You are no better. God measures according to truth, and your self-righteous judgment of others is not giving you an upper hand. What it's giving you is it's heaping the judgment of God upon you. Maybe a little analogy. Suppose you are working on a project. Maybe you're here on a maintenance night and you're doing some work back in Kayville and you're adding a wall somewhere. And you're you measure to determine where the studs are going to be. The studs are the things that the drywall goes onto that hold the wall up, right? And you do that 16 inches on center, or maybe 24 in certain situations, so that the drywall can get up there that's 4x8 sheets. It goes up there and it lines up well. That's pretty important, right? But maybe you're doing that and you don't care, and you say, you know what, like, I'm kind of going to just do it my own way. And you become a law unto yourself. And you say, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to eyeball it. And it's going to be close. And you might even use a level to make sure that the boards are not, like, you know, wonky or whatever. Like, no, they're straight up. Are they 16 or 24? Nah, I just put them wherever I thought was best. Right? Like, the idea of, like, you do you. That's what that is. Or you say, measure. But you use a broken tape measure, one that has, you know, an inch cut off on the front end of it, and so all your measurements are off. Or you say, I'm going to measure 16 to 24, but I'm going to measure according to centimeters, not inches. That's a bit of a problem, right? Both of those instances will leave you with drywall that doesn't fit cleanly, and naturally you have to cut and do some other things, right? Despite how you think you can live your life, there is a way, the way of truth, and that is God's way that he describes and prescribes for the life that we get to live in him, to flourish as people of God. God's judgment is according to that way, to his way. It's not your made-up way. You can measure by any other standard, but you can make you can make up your own standard. You can become a law unto yourself, but God remains God, and we are part of that created order, not the creator of the order. That's the case that he's making. So he hammers the point home. He says, for there is no favoritism with God. What that means is in the kingdom of God, there is no first or second team. There is no first or second tier. I've seen this lots of ways. In the charismatic church, they will ask a question like this: Are you spirit-filled, right? Lots of theological implications around all that that we won't tease out today. But let's say, are you spirit-filled? Oh, you're a Christian. Are you spirit-filled? Meaning probably, like, did you speak in tongues upon your salvation or at some time since? Or is the Holy Spirit living inside of you to make you do X, Y, or Z? Are you spirit-filled? Tier one, yes. Tier two, you make the cut, but, like, yeah, there's an asterisk by your name. JV, maybe. In this room, we care about a robust theology, right? Oh, like, you have trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. That's great. Like, are you like a gospel person? Like, do you like get it? Wink, wink. Or are you like, you know, like you get it, but it's like not really. Like, do you know what you believe about? Do you know that God chooses you, that you don't choose him? Like, whatever it is, on whatever grounds that we build our robust theology, right? It's the doctrinal precision that makes you either like first team or, I mean, they're in, probably spend eternity with them, but like, gosh, they're second team. Maybe JVB at this point. And some of you are like, I think I'm on JVB. That's okay. Or maybe your church culture, maybe you personally are about activism. And like, if your church is not spending time in prisons, if your church is not spending time in particular places, being with people that look a certain way, then like, gosh, like their works do not attest to the truth that they behold. And so you like there's first team, and then there's like, they're in and around, but they're not engaged, right? It's second team, second tier. And what God's saying is that's not how the kingdom works. There's no first or second team. I read in a meme, no less, all classes of people were aboard the Titanic. I think Paul would have written this if he was aware of the Titanic tragedy at the time. He was not, but he said, all classes of people were aboard the Titanic. Wealthy people, famous people, highly educated people, illiterate and poor folks, down in the steerage, but a few hours later, when they posted the list in the New York office, there were only two categories, those lost and those saved, and that's humanity. If you are more aware of the sin of others than you are your own sin, then what God's saying is you don't know yourself and you don't know me. You don't know the heart of God. Understanding how God treats us in spite of us is the most significant indicator of how we will treat and relate with others. How highly do you think of yourself? And how highly do you think of the Lord? God judges according to truth. The second thing we see is God judges according to the gospel of Jesus. And you might say at this time, well, that's good news. And it is good news. I'll read on. For all who sin without the law, oh, this gets really complicated. We don't have all the time in the world, but for all who sin without the law will perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified, saved. So when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law, they don't know all the songs, right? Do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. God says that. There is something about us that God has revealed himself, Romans chapter 1, that people are aware that God is and that they are not he. So they're accountable to that. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. A lot in there. But here's the deal. Everyone sins and God will judge everyone. Jews will be judged by the law, and non-Jews or Gentiles will be judged by their consciousness in some way, that they are both accountable to know God. Knowing God's law isn't enough. They must live it. And so there is in this the most horrifying statement maybe in all of Scripture, that God judges even your secrets. He judges according to the heart that we'll see. And what's hilarious is so many of us try to justify our living by saying things like, it's okay, God knows my heart. And I just want you to know that when you say that, you have no idea what you're saying. Because God knows your heart, every bit of it, all that's done in secret, all that's thought when no one's around. That's a frightening place to be. And we just throw it, it's like God knows my heart. You meaning you're what, just going to blatantly disobey Scripture and just act like he's cool with it? He's not cool with it. He knows the unknown. So that's frightening, and it is a welcome invitation to be known by God. There are no secrets. And so we can say, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And test me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. So what we get to do before God in the name of Jesus is say, God, I'm not pretending you. I can pretend everyone. I can even pretend myself. I cannot pretend with you. You know me. Would you do this, God? Would you show me where I fail to trust you? Would you show me the dark places inside of me and the depths of my heart that I'm not even aware of? Would you show me those places? And that leads us to the most incredible statement. See, judgment is coming according to my gospel through Jesus. While the Bible does speak of Jesus as the ultimate judge, here Jesus is the basis of judgment. That is, our standing before God in judgment is determined by our relationship with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that is our only hope. It is your only hope. It is my only hope. It is the good news. It is the best news. So Paul shines light. The law doesn't save. It reveals the need to be saved. Being a hearer isn't enough. You have to be engaged as a doer. And you're probably thinking, for some of you, like, oh, James talks about this in James chapter 1. James says, among other things, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he goes on and he says, hearers only, they see themselves in a mirror and then they walk away. And he doesn't just say they forget what type of person they are. If you know the truth and you don't live in light of the truth, you look in a mirror, you walk away, and you forget completely what type of person you are. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, wild statement there. So we look at law as restrictive, and he's saying the law of freedom, and the one who perseveres in the law of freedom is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. Now, there are all kinds of people throughout time that kind of pit Paul, who says, saved by grace alone, and James, who's like, you better get to work, right? Against each other as if it's like grace alone versus faith plus works, and like, which is it? And like, whose side are you on, James or Paul? And you just don't have to pick. It's not even close. James and Paul preach the same gospel. If you behold truth, you will be transformed by that truth, and your life will change, and you will stumble, and you will struggle, and you will stagger, and you will never be the same. Right? It's why we get to do this together, because there are times when we will forget. There are times when we forget who we are, what type of person we are. And we need someone to tell us who we are in Christ, that it's not our life that we're living, that he is the one that, because we have been buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, we have been crucified with Christ and raised so that it's not us who live, but he who lives through us. Thanks be to God. And I know we're not an amening church, but that should have been it. Have you ever chatted with someone who just repeatedly affirms that they know all the Bible? And you're like trying to talk to them and they're like, look, I'm dealing with this thing. And like, look, bro, I know the Bible. Like, I was raised in church. And you're like, oh, what? Wow, that's really great. That's awesome. And like, I'm just like, what? I don't know this, whatever they're struggling with. And they continue to reaffirm that they know the Bible, and yet they choose to live outside of its way, and they neglect a relationship with God and with his people. Hey, I know all the things. I'm dealing with this thing. Like, look, trust me. I trust Jesus. It's just like these other things. I'm like, it's just I know the Bible. I know the Bible. And like, that's not enough. That's what he's saying. It's not about you knowing the Bible. The dilemma is no amount of knowing can justify you before God. And here's the kicker. No amount of doing can either. No one obeys perfectly. You can know all the things. How are you doing all of those things? And the scripture teaches if you fail in one part, you fail in all of it. Like, so we are all guilty to receive just judgment. That's what all of this is about. The only righteous doer was Jesus, and on his account all will be judged. So what's the hope? That is to trust Jesus or to reject him. To let him pay our sin debt to receive the full judgment guilty. That's not even a question of whether we're guilty. The question is Jesus guilty? And the answer is he is not guilty. He was perfect in every way. Very important. So he's declared guilty on the cross because of your sin and my sin. That's the thing that makes it so great. That's the thing that makes Good Friday so good. It wasn't good for him. It's good for everyone who calls upon his name. So you either trust that or you pay it yourself. That's what by grace through faith means. Man, there's this thing you probably heard. This pastor, Alistair Begg, he talks about the thieves on the cross. There's a thief on the cross. Jesus is crucified. There's one on each side of him. These guys are thieves. They deserve to die. Jesus, he doesn't. And the thief looks over at Jesus, this is in the scriptures, and he says, hey, like, we deserve to be here, but, like, you don't. That's basically all that he says. But because Jesus knew his heart, the guy didn't get down and he wasn't baptized. Hey, can we hold this crucifixion off for 1 second that we might dunk him, that he might be saved? No, that doesn't happen. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? That dude, new life, literally on his deathbed that happened to be a cross. So Alistair Begg says, this guy gets to heaven and they ask, on what basis should you be here? And he says, the guy in the middle said I could come. And it's so simple and it's so powerful. Is that the basis on which you receive your life in him? The guy in the middle said I could be here. I deserve death, and he took death in my place. Is that the basis on which you enter in? Or is there any other foundation? And if the gospel of Jesus is the only basis on which we stand, this changes not only our relationship upward with God, it allows us to do so delightfully, not just out of dull, dutiful obedience, but out of delight. And it also changes the way that we interact with everyone else, which is the point of this passage. See, sin humiliates, but the gospel, it elevates so that everyone is on equal footing, no matter where you come from, no matter how long you've been in the kingdom, no matter what you know, no matter what you don't know. And that's what makes us, allows us to be a humble, loving, welcoming community, because Jesus, he's the great equalizer. And we read on, the third thing is this: God judges according to the heart. Again, this is super. Remember Peter, he said that Paul said things that were really complicated. This is an example of that. So we won't tease all this out, but this is what I want you to know, that to be a part of the covenant family of God, the boys would be circumcised on the eighth day, right? A tiny piece of skin cut as an outward symbol of them being a part of the covenant community of God. So keep that in mind. So he's talking to the Jews, and the Gentiles, they have not had that done possibly at this time. So, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, and then he goes on and he says, you demand of others what you cannot yourselves do, right? You tell them not to steal and you're thieves, and you tell them not to commit adultery and you rob in the temples, and you tell them not to commit adultery, and you find yourself in that situation. So he basically is just painting out the picture that they are hypocrites. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is like a real, he's saying, you think that you are so righteous in your own works, and you defame the name of God among the people that you sit with in these seats. You think you're doing good, you are not doing good. Right? He is just flame throwing, just torching the place down, right? And then he talks about circumcision. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. So he says a ton in here. He says this, he says, group identity politics aren't the way of God. That's what he says, among these people. Not even within the church. The us and them, based on some shared experience, some roots, some external observable trait that doesn't define who we are. You aren't who you are in relation to God because of your family history, because of what group you identify with, because of shared success or shared trauma, whether or not your flesh has been circumcised or whether you have been baptized or not. You are who you are in relation to God based on whether or not you, in the core of your being, in your heart, are committed to Christ above all. Have you come to the end of yourself, surrendered yourself, let the old man die so that the new man might live, that you might delight, that you might listen, that you might follow, and that you might obey? And he says, if you are that, then no matter what you know or no matter what you don't know, you are judged by God according to Christ and his obedience, and you relate with others on the same basis. You are both sinners. You have been declared innocent because of Christ's righteous living, his death, his resurrection, his reign, his return, and your faith in that reality. My friend, years and years and years ago, you know when they used to do like special music at church? Like Matt always called it the special number, which I always loved. It would be a chance for the offering, the plate to get passed, and they would do like music and whatever. So my friend, he sang a song during that time, and I played guitar, and some others in this room did as well. This was a long time ago, like tapes were involved. Right? Cassette tapes. Gosh, that's wild. So he sings this song, and it's like, it was a little energetic, and people were, and some older people were maybe even uncomfortable with the volume and tone of the song. But so he sings a song. The pastor preaches like a great sermon that day, and so my friend details maybe a little washy, but I think this is basically what happens. So my friend says, I want to get that tape, so you have to put in a tape request. The following week, they give you the tape of that sermon. My friend is going on a road trip with some of his friends, and they're in a couple different cars, and he says, he tells his other friend, we'll call him friend B, to listen to this sermon on your way, on this road trip. So they get to a rest stop. Friend A, my friend, he says, what did you think of the sermon? And friend B says, I could hardly get to it. He says, what was that howling before the sermon? Like, what on earth was that? Here's the thing. Only the vocals recorded. There's no mics on the guitars. That's just like in-house volume. There's no live stream. That wasn't a thing. It had never been invented yet. No drum mics. All that it was just my friend singing into the microphone. Can you imagine just shaky lyrics? He's completely exposed. Nothing to hide behind. No stage presence or charisma to save him. No accompaniment of the instruments. No volume. No grace offered because he knew that like this was his friend. Just shaky lyrics through an a cappella voice screaming through the car speakers on the way down I-75. Like, can you imagine? And this is what I want you to know, that on your very best day, that's all that you are in your works before the Lord. You are completely exposed in your sin. There is no favoritism. There is no fig leaves of coverage. There is no hiding by having secret thoughts or actions. Just you and your works before God. Except for those who confess who they are, who let Jesus sing the song of righteousness on their behalf. In which case, you are perfectly pleasing in every way in the judgment from the Father. Not by your actions, but by your heart committed to repenting and believing, persisting in repentance and belief all the days of your life until he comes and takes us home. The band can come on up. And as you're doing that, I just want to put three real quick kind of so what? So what? The first thing is this. Remember that God judges all according to truth. There are no games that you can play. The second thing is depend completely upon his judgment upon Jesus to free you from sin and wrath. That is the heart of what we do together. That Jesus is the hinge that earns for us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God and one another. And lastly, we get to let our grace-transformed hearts humble us towards those that we share this room with, those that we share our neighborhoods with, those that we share this city with, right? It is the humility that Christ grants us that lets us not judgmentally be arrogant in our knowledge or in our good works of activism or in whatever it is, but it allows us to walk alongside others. Can you imagine? This is what Paul's getting at. Can you imagine if these people who know all the promises and all the stories of God, all the songs and all the ways of God, begin to bring these Gentiles along and say, look, here's what Jesus did, and here's how this is promised in Isaiah. And even the Gentiles then are built up by this shared faith that they have together. That's what we get to do, come alongside others as humble followers of Jesus. We get to respond. However you would like to do that today, you can sit where you are and pray quietly. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can go over there and pray at the prayer bench. Someone over that way would love to pray with you. If you're uncomfortable with any of those things, fill out a connect card and just say, hey, I just have some questions. Would love someone to follow up with me. We would love to do that. And if you're in Christ, we get to take communion. This is a way of remembering what Christ has done. And he says, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me, my body broken, my blood spilled. So take of the bread, take of the cup, in remembrance of me. This is not for you if you're not in Christ, if you never come to the end of yourself, if his death doesn't mean anything to you, this is not for you, but if it has, this is for you. So we're going to have some questions on the screen that help us reflect and repent and respond, and then I invite you to respond however the Lord leads. Father, thanks for your goodness and your grace, your kindness to us in all the ways. You are good. You're a good judge. Would you let that lead us to repentance? And not to despair today. In Jesus' name, amen.